Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. If not, I pray that you know that God's still in control and that He still has it wherever that you may be going through. God knows. I never know who's going to listen to these podcasts, so I don't know the need. All I know is God knows, and that is enough. We are continuing our Bible study on, normally do this on Saturday night, so it's Saturday night, in Hebrews, the specific target passage that we're looking at today is Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. That's Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. I normally read from the King James Version. So if you have a different version, the NIV or the NLT, the Amplified, the ESV or whatever, you know, there will be slightly word differences there. So you may have a translation like that. So just be alarmed that there will be slight variations in that. I was just raised on the King James Version. I tend to migrate to the King James Version, but I have all other sorts of Bibles around me. I do have an NIV, I do have an ESV, and several others, Amplified. The Bible study title is called Faith Defined. That is Faith Defined. The overarching theme, take-home message, as you would say, is a relationship with God begins with faith in Jesus. That is, a relationship with God begins with faith in Jesus. So Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offer unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and by it he bring death yet speak. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that come to God must believe that he is, that is, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteous which is by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, thanking you for this opportunity to just go into your word. Lord, I pray through this study that your will be done. I pray through this study, the whole point of these Bible studies is to point to the Word of God and how important it is and how it should be modeled through our life daily, and to have that passion to get more into the Word of God, to study more and learn more of you daily than anything else that this world can offer, more than going and cutting the TV on and watching and binge watching something on television, more important than getting that novel that this world, a book, a novel that this world offers that you just cannot wait to read, all of the a new music that is secular to go and get the CD and listen. All we are the those things should our drive should be more into the Word of God and less into the things of this world. Oh, how we should have that drive to know more about you and less being involved in conforming to this world. You tell us not to conform to this world and the things of this world. You tell us that we need to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. In Galatians 5, right? You tell us we do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, meaning the more we become like you, the less likely we'll fall for the temptations that Satan sets up for us. God, I pray over our nation. You see it. You know it. You see the wickedness in the hearts of our leaders. You see the wickedness in our education system. You see the wickedness in our business, our works around us, where we work. And we are supposed to be beacons of light where we're at for you. But you see our nation and you see the evilness of it. You see how they glorify their name above any other name. You see how they celebrate the killing of our children in the womb. They celebrate, they praise it. That's the work of satanic hands on our government that will praise the killing of innocent life. You see how they push their demonic agenda on our young children, indoctrinating them with confusion, sexual confusion. God has made us male and female in our government, our education system, and others want to corrupt that design. We are male and female. There are two sexes. There is not 150 different types of sexes. That is demonic. And God, we pray over a nation that keeps pushing those type of agenda. You will turn away and leave a nation to its own, and when that happens, destruction will fall it. Our hearts are hurting for America. We pray and we lift those that Satan has blind, that they will come to the light and see the truth of the gospel. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11. You know, when I was looking at these passages, I just want to kind of say this, and maybe you want to do this, and you don't have to. Every time you see that phrase, by faith, in these verses, ask yourself this question: what does this phrase emphasize to you? And what other phrases containing that word faith appears in these verses? And that's kind of like a self-Bible study. I encourage you to go back over there and look at that. And also, take note of the actions by which Abel, Enoch, and Noah, how they demonstrate their faith in God and highlight those actions that God took in response to each of these men's faith. So it's just something you can do on your own. I always encourage. The whole point is for you to get more into the Word of God too, and and break these passages down for yourself. And this is just kind of, you know, just kind of pointing that. I don't go through every verse. There's the specific, these specific passages, but it's hopefully just ignites a fire in you to go more into it and to break down these passages and to do a good Bible study and show you what a good Bible study looks like, the model of it. So when we look at these passages in Hebrews 11, 1 through 7, have faith. It's an expression we hear quite often. People use it when they want to encourage others to press on in the face of difficulties. Although their intentions may be good, their encouragements can fall short of being helpful. Having ultimate faith in ourselves will not give us what we need to do or need to go in the distance in life. Placing too much faith in others eventually leads to disappointment too. So does putting faith in faith itself. A person who puts faith in faith is really trusting in who? Yourself, right? The ideal is that if one can just believe strong enough, such faith will cause something good to happen that otherwise would have not happened. You know my background in psychology. I was on the path of, you know, by now I would have had my doctorate in psychology. I was on the master's to a doctoral level. God didn't want that. He turned me away from that. And that was before homosexuality, believe it or not, on the APA. That's the, used to be, or it's still the manual, I guess, American Psychology Association, APA, and they had a DSM, used to anyway, I haven't looked at it in a while. It's the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Diagnosing Mental Disorders. Believe it or not, homosexuality was considered abnormal behavior at one time. I may still have my one floating around here. Of course, they have taken all that out now, and they perverted the Word of God. I mean, they perverted that, and that's just, of course, a perversion of the Word of God, because we know that homosexuality is against God, as any sin such as fornication, adultery, right? Living together without marriage is still a sin. All that is lumped together. A lot of people want to take homosexuality and separate that sin from the rest of them. Still, having sex before marriage, still a sin, just as bad as homosexuality. Living together before marriage, still a sin. Looking at a woman while you're married and having lustful thoughts is still adultery. And is it just like sleeping with that woman? You're doing it with your mind. Jesus tells us that is adultery and that is a sin that is lumped right along with homosexuality. But I diverse to the level that when positive thinking, right, and you will see a lot of popular preachers today, they're centering around positive thinking. They're just using psychology and slapping a few scriptures in there, and then they're making everybody happy. They're just being psychologists and making bank over it. Positive thinking. But you can positive think as much as you want. It can be helpful to a degree, but it has no power to give us what we need in most in life. And we need to keep that in mind. Trusting yourself. I'm going to leave you now a very dark road. The all-important question about the ultimate faith or saving faith is this: in whom do we trust for salvation? Saving faith must have a perfect source. It is not something we can generate in our own minds, because our minds are weak and corrupted by what? Sin. Likewise, faith must have a perfect object to walk or live by faith. Our eyes must remain fixed on the one who perfectly pioneered the way of salvation. And for the inspired writer of Hebrews, only Jesus Christ qualifies as what? The author and the finisher of our saving faith. Jesus Christ, right? He is the ultimate source. He is the author and the finisher of saving faith. And the question here is, what is faith? How is faith in Jesus distinct from having faith in another human being or object of value? That is the question. How is faith in Jesus distinct from having faith in another human being or object of value? They will fail you. Another person will fail you. A object will fail you. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Now, we got to understand, we can't distort who Jesus Christ is. That's a big thing today. People want to distort who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not a genie in the bottle. You can't magically make a wish and get it. Oh, Jesus, I want $1 million. Or I want a life without no suffering. Oh, grant me my 3 wishes so I can feel better about myself. That's not how Jesus operates. So we need to get that. It's not in Scripture. When we come to Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, I preach a lot of messages on salvation. And of course, we know there's no other name that can save you than Jesus Christ. And we know John 14:6, Jesus is the only way. No one comes through my Father except through, King James Version says me, as Jesus saying, nobody comes through the Father except through me. There is no other way through God except through Jesus Christ. He is that bridge. And when we say that, we recognize who God is, and we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in John 3:16, right? 17:18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I could keep on going there. But we look at, he is the Son of God. He taketh away the sins of the world. So when we recognize that through the Word of God, who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and we recognize what he did for us, and then our eyes are centered on his life through the Word of God, is centered on the crucifixion, his horrible death, the blood that had to be spilled for our sinful nature. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission, no forgiveness of sin. So we recognize the cross, we recognize that Lamb that had to take away the sins of the world, our sins, the whole world, and then we recognize that he didn't remain dead. He rose from the tomb. The tomb is empty. He is risen from the dead. And we know that he was seen by many through our scriptures. We know the scripture is the Word of God. It's the authority. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit in man to write down the word. And it is more it is as accurate as any historical book you pick up. But we know it's more than that. It's the Word of God. So he rose, and he was seen by many in 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians 15, I believe. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 5. He was seen by many. And in Acts, or in the last part of Luke, or in of course Acts is showing the formulation of the church, you know, the way, and as Christians were known in Antioch. So it goes, he rose from the dead, and he came, and he was seen by many, and we know that he ascended to heaven, and we hear through the scriptures that he will come back for us one day. So we take all that into our lives. And when we do, we recognize that. We recognize the scripture. We believe on what it says. We have that trust, that faith. It changes our life. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It changes the way we view things. We recognize this life is not about us, but it's about the one true living God who done the greatest act of love that we will ever see by giving his son that didn't do anything. He was blameless, sinless to us that we did not deserve it. We see that grace, that mercy, right? And then see that justification as we have not sinned, and that sanctification as we are his children, being more and crafted in the way, and we are no longer ourselves. We are new. We walk in the Spirit, and sin grieves our heart. So when we sin, there's repentance in our heart. It breaks God's heart. It breaks our heart, and we should never be okay with our sin. We get that in perspective. We know that our life should be a life of sinner, a surrendering life to Jesus Christ. I know it's a lot, but we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, and we say, here it is. We count the cost. We know that we may have suffered. We know that this life may, as we would say, not a bed of roses, meaning he will not grant us everything that we think we need, but he will provide what we need provide, and we will go through things that will have to shape us into who he needs us to be, and those can be painful. Do not think that bearing your cross and living a life that is crucified for Jesus is going to be a bed of roses. But from our perspective, if we get this, that crafting to be more like Jesus is honorable. That dying to self daily is honorable, because while we want to, we should have that desire to be more like him and less like ourselves. I do not want to be like Jonathan Ritter. I want to be more like Christ. And when we do that, we get that in our mindset, and we recognize who Jesus is, truly is, and how we are positioned in that point to walk according to what he wants us to walk through in our lives. And it can get ugly. Jesus tells in one passage, I think it might be in John, where he says, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have a nest to basically to rest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was homeless. If God removed everything from your life today, could you say, praise Jesus, I will keep pressing on? If you can do that, truly do that, and you can think that you have counted the cost, you are his. And you don't have this false version of Christianity that is preached in majority of the churches today. And I say all of that, and that was a lot. I don't know why. His Holy Spirit just wanted me to go into that whole spiel. And sorry about the scriptures. We could have went down and broke down a lot of these scriptures and things I was saying, and then we wouldn't be able to get to the rest of this outline. We haven't got to the scriptures yet, but that is faith in Jesus, and that's how it's distinct from having faith in anybody else and yourself. Here, let me get a drink. And of course, I've preached on salvation. You know, a little bit. You can go on this on the website, on the sermons, and find several salvation messages on that. And I know I went through that fast. So when we look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 7, we'll eventually get there, right? The term faith is an important word in the Bible, appearing well over 200 times in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews used the term more than 20 times. 20 times, right, in this chapter, in the King James Version here. And when he uses this word, he had in mind a believer's complete trust in the Lord, firm, relying on him alone. What the writer of Hebrews said to his first readers also can help Christians today as they keep on living by faith, met the uncertainties and the difficulties of life. And in chapter 9 and 10, the writer established the blood of Jesus Christ guaranteed believers forgiveness and right standing with God. Therefore, the only reasonable choice we have as believers is to give ourselves to Christ with all confidence. In light of such incredible reality, the writer of Hebrews encourages readers to keep on trusting in Jesus. He urged them to demonstrate their faith by promoting love and endurance in the community of believers. If they kept on trusting the Lord, they would be able to endure. However, if they choose to retreat in their devotion to Christ, they would face God's discipline. Though God is patient, He is gracious, He does not tolerate continued rebellion, His judgment would be severe. And we can see that in Hebrews 10:19-31. Some level of persecution had brought on tough times for the first readers of Hebrews. Apparently, some of them were on the verge of deserting their Christian confession. The writer reminded them that they had to endure hardship in the past. Their enduring faith would compel them to keep on standing firm in Christ as they face difficult days in the present or future. In Hebrews 10:38-39, you can see that. The writer then moves on in this letter to focus the attention on those troubled Christians on the value of trusting the Lord as they struggle through painful circumstances. First, he defined faith in terms that would show them what it meant to live by faith. Next, the writer gave them some examples here of Old Testament times of people who trusted God in face of difficult circumstances. Drawing from Old Testament scriptures, he brought to mind three of his readers, Israelites' ancestors, Abel, Enoch, Noah. Then he recounts the faith of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Joseph. And we won't get into these passages, but that's Hebrews 11:8-22. And from there, he reminds them that Moses and others, after the law, the great lawgiver, trust God as they guide his people to possess that promised land. You can see that in Hebrews 11:23-31. Finally, the writer lists others whose faith in the Lord enabled them to experience victory. Faith in God strengthened his people to stand firm as they endure extreme hardship. He can see that in Hebrews 11:32-38. He concluded the chapter by emphasizing the Old Testament believers remained faithful even though they did not live to see the new covenant enacted in Christ. And you can see that in Hebrews 11:39-40. So let's look at the first verse here. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first verse seizes our attention. It casts our gaze on faith, but it does not direct us to a place. Our trust in ourselves, our plans, our relationships, our resources. It does not even suggest that we should have faith in faith itself. Rather, this verse encourages us to place our trust only in who? The Lord. When we place our trust in something or someone other than the Lord, we will eventually see that we have made a mistake. But when we place our faith in Him alone, we can count on God being pleased with our choice. Our complete trust in God makes us certain about what we hope for in Him. Also, it makes us absolutely sure about the existence of what God has promised, even though we cannot see it with our physical eyes yet. And the question here is, what might anxiety about the future say about a person's trust in God? And the second question here is, in your understanding, what is the difference between faith and hope? And that first question, and we're already hitting about the 30-minute mark here, so let's, anxiety about the future. There's a lot of anxiety going on. And anxiety is part of that human condition. We will get anxious about things. We're not immune from that. But when it gets to a point that anxiety is causing disruption in our regular walk with God, then it's clearly there's a hand moving, and that hand is Satan. And he is trying to grip, disrupt that peace that we are supposed to have in Christ by letting the anxiety creep in to a point where we cannot focus straight. And when we do that, we need to recognize first, there's your warfare. If you guys follow this ministry anytime, you know I've spoke quite a bit on spiritual warfare. But recognize this is the enemy. So what we do, we have to wage a good warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And it speaks on putting the armor of God on. We need to start looking at each piece of that armor and praying over it. Lord, the belt of truth is my loins girded with your truth. Knowing that with the storms in life, I'm experiencing that calm that you told me as a Christian I should have. And that peace, right? And praying over that breastplate of righteousness and our feet in that preparation of the peace of the gospel. And over those pieces of armor, we really need the helmet of salvation protecting our mind, that shield of faith, and that sword. The word of God is a double-edged sword, right? When Satan is trying to fill you with his anxiety, we need to rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and fill our mind with scripture. Meditating on the word of God, and of course having that deep devotional time and that prayer life, and of course connecting with other like-minded believers. And that second part, understanding what is different between faith and hope. And I could go into this a lot, but what I'm going to say is faith is trust, right? And when we have trust, we believe in the word of God. The word of God tells us, it spells out that our faith is in Christ. And because we believe the word of God is true and we have that faith in the word of God, this points to our hope, which is in Jesus Christ also. And because we have that hope, because of the faith that we believe the word of God, we should have that blessed hope that Jesus will keep the word that he has spoken to us through the scripture. And that's how I kind of break that down. Faith is trust and belief in the word of God, commitment. And because of that, we look at the scripture and it speaks of hope, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And that's the object of our faith. And those combined gives us strength to keep pressing on. In verse 2, it says, "For by the elders attain a good report of faith in the Lord." Makes a huge difference in the way mature followers of Christ follow or face adversaries. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants his first readers to grasp. Their faith in God needed to be made evidence in the way they lived, so as it did in the lives of God's faithful people in the Old Testament times. Both the writer and the first Christians who would read this epistle had great respect for the spiritual leaders of the Old Testament Israel. This respect can be seen in the writer's description of the Old Testament believers as worthy of recognizing them, commending them, right? They serve an effort as a role model of genuine faith in God. For this reason, the writer points out that they trust God. Their faith served as a foundation for God's approval of their life. For them, being right with God did not result from what they did, but from the one they believed in. They trust in God completely. Their lives testify to the depth of their faith in Him. Their faith bore witness to the reality that they belong to the Lord God and to Him alone. And the question is, who might be observing you at this time as a role model of trusting in God in when you're facing a uncertainty or something in your life that is challenging you? I promise you, there's always somebody watching. There is. You're going around professing to know Christ. People are going to see if your life is different than theirs. I promise you. Now, they may not understand that because we know Christ don't mean that we will not slip up and do things. They don't get that part of it. And when I have slipped up and done something I should have not done, it gave me opportunity to go to that person, as we say, eat crow pie. Of course, after I repented and got right back where I needed to be with God, it gave me opportunity to say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And of course, injecting as a witness to why I'm doing this, the conviction, I'm supposed not to behave this way. God has called me not to do this, and I'm sorry that I did this. And believe it or not, at times that have led to, believe it or not, witnessing and talking about the Word of God. So through my fumbling, and maybe through your fumbling, God is still glorified. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The writer directs us to consider God's creation an amazing wonder that we can see all around us. The universe displays a fundamental connection between God and His people. God created the universe with His command, yet no human being was there to see Him while He did it. Likewise, no human was around to look over God's shoulder and to give a report when He formed the world and made all that inhabits it. But we do not actually need a human eyewitness to creation who can testify that God created everything we see. By faith, we have come to understand that He brought the universe into existence, placed everything in motion. Our faith in Him prompts us to affirm with absolute certainty that He created the world by speaking it into reality. As the utterance of His voice, the earth came into being, and the stars and the planets found their place in the cosmos. The way that we know God created all that exists is by revelation. He tells us in His Word that He did. No one else is there to record the first events of our history. In the same way, our trust in God enables us to settle all the mysteries about how He brought the universe into existence. Our faith in Him prompts us to rest in the assurance that when He created time and space, He made the visible out of the invisible. Believing in Him enables us to praise Him for creating our incredible world out of absolute nothing except that powerful thought in His infinite mind, His exquisite, powerful thoughts in His mind. As I like to think, as a artist looks at clay, maybe you mess with clay, or maybe you're a wood carver. You see a block of wood and you can sculpt a statue from it. Clay, you sculpt a statue from that. Maybe you're an artist that looks at a blank canvas and your mind just knights that causes your hands to move that paintbrush to create a beautiful work of art. So did God to this world. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and by it being dead yet speak. The writer introduced a hero list, a roll call of faith, may, that I understand the Old Testament believers who lived by faith, even before the author and the finisher of faith appeared on the scene. He began with Abel, a son of the first human couple, Adam and Eve. Abel demonstrate genuine faith in God, presenting to the Lord a proper sacrifice. And of course, we can see that in Genesis 4, 3 through 5. Abel sacrifice stood in stark contrast to an offering given by his brother Cain. This entire historical account, which includes Cain's vengeful murder of Abel, shows that God approves the kind of faithful obedience represented in offering a proper sacrifice. Equally noteworthy about Abel for the writer, a Hebrew, was the fact that God declared Abel to be a righteous man. Abel was right with God, but his righteousness, or right standing, did not result from Abel's own ability to give a better offering than that of his brother Cain. It resulted from his complete faith in God. Abel died, but the historical account tells us his faith in the Lord continued to live on across the centuries, and guess what? It still lives on now. We're talking about it now, and if the Lord doesn't come back when my time is up on this earth, there will be other people talking about Abel and Cain. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. The next hero of faith on our list, of the writer's list here, is Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 through 24 provides us with a brief account of Enoch's life. It appears in the genealogy of Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, who was born after Abel was murdered. We can see that in Genesis 5, 3. Enoch's faith was evidence in that God took him to heaven without death. Just think about that. Our God can do that, by the way. He still can do that. Now, I don't think he will, but in our scripture it's clear that he could. But Enoch was alive, and then he was removed, and then in heaven. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that come to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Talking about Enoch, the reference to Enoch gave the writers of Hebrew an opening to emphasize this verse right here. That it is by trusting completely in God that we can please him. In fact, without faith, we cannot please him. This is a critical life principle for growing as a believer in Christ. The principle offers Christians then and now the way forward, as we have given attention to the nurturing of a lifestyle of trust in God. We can please God as believers only as we entrust our lives into his hands exclusively. No other strategy will be in effect. For this reason, we will never go wrong when we cultivate a lifestyle of complete trust in Him alone. Embracing such a lifestyle means believing that God truly exists and wants us to have a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. When we receive this gift of salvation by faith, we begin this lifelong journey of trust and obedience. Christ leads, we follow. He keeps our eyes on Him as these uncertainties, these challenges in this life just hits us. It rattles us. It shakes us. I like to say it's like a roller coaster. It takes you up and down, all around, drops you so fast you're grasping for air. But here's that thing. We keep our eyes on who Jesus. Every step in our walk with our God, our Lord, is a step of faith. Our faith pleases Him. When we say, I don't have it, you have it. And I am going to trust in you, Lord. The last verse that we're looking at tonight, or you may be looking at this throughout the week or listening to this tomorrow, wherever time period is, the last verse. Here is verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. The writer, next Old Testament example of faith was Noah. This historical account of Noah's life can be found in Genesis 5:28, and this continues to Genesis 9:29. Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. Like Enoch, Noah walked in faith with God. He placed his trust completely in the Lord. He lived in obedience to God's way. During Noah's lifetime, the Lord warned this man of faith that he was about to judge the earth because humanity great wickedness. This judgment would come as a worldwide flood. The Lord directed Noah to build a massive ark, a large boat. Fill it according to his instructions. Wait for the flood that would come in due time, which you know it did. And when God reveals that he would destroy the earth because of wickedness and corruption among people, Noah took him serious. He walked faithful with the Lord, obeyed his direction without fail. A lot of people will put the time frame of this obedience of the building of the ark and him preaching righteous for 120 years. Some will drop that a little bit lower. The thing is that he obeyed God. And he didn't, the scripture tells us, he didn't say, really, Lord, you want me to build a boat? You know it didn't rain. No, he had that faith. When the Lord said it, he ran with it. And for the time period, people lived though God didn't exist. But Noah believed that God would do what he promised. In the face of an unbelieving world, Noah stood faithful and showed that he trusted in the Lord because of his faithfulness and obedience. Noah pleased the Lord. His faith demonstrates his righteousness in the Lord's eyes. Similar to Noah, there are times when we will might face ourselves as believers having to take a stand for Christ. We live in a world that does not take the Lord serious. Trust me, that we just look across. We may have to endure times of hardship, opposition, before we see where our eyes, our faith in the Lord leads us to embrace. We please God by living in faith, putting our lives, our futures completely in His hands, in God's hands. Our faith in Him will be demonstrated by the actions we take to serve Him. And the question is, how our faith in God, obedience to His way, related? And how can you have one without the other? How our faith in God and obedience to His way related? Because we have this faith, that is that trust. That trust that God knows what He's doing. Then everything that is running through our minds, how we're trying to figure it out, we just It takes a sidestep. It gets out of your head and you say, I am going to trust you, and obedience follows. I may not understand it. I may not know all the pieces. I'm sure Noah didn't know all the pieces. All he know that the Lord spoke to him and he reacted and he preached righteous for a long period of time. And you know, I think it's Matthew speaks as the days of Noah. I think it's Matthew 24 says the days of Noah. So is the son of, you know, their wickedness will abound. When we look across America and we see the wickedness abounding and it will increase. We just know that's a sign that time is drawing closer and God is coming back soon, sooner than what we could realize. And of course, I'm talking about, you know, Jesus Christ splitting the eastern sky and all that. Now, our physical death today could be our last day on earth. I mean, I could lay down tonight and not wake up tomorrow. This could be my last Bible teaching, and if it is, I pray that my wife would be able to get these out and maybe burn them for CDs or whatever, or just keep the website live and people can visit as much as they want. And that just goes on and on, because why? It's all about Jesus, not me. I'm just wanting people to know about Jesus. But this could be my last, you know, that's fine. If I die, go to heaven. I pray that you are a child of God listening to this, and I will see you there. And maybe you may go before I will. You'll save me a spot, and I'll see you then. But it's obedience. We have that faith, and because we have faith, we obey. And that other part is, can you have one without the other? To make that really simple, and guys may disagree. No, I would say no. They go hand to hand. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why I say that. Without faith, that scripture, is impossible to please God. So, if you're not having faith, you will not step into obedience. Everything else, you're believing on yourself to do it. And we already talked about how faith in yourself will not end up very well for you. So as we close this out today, I want to say real faith is trusting God with all of our lives, including our future. Real faith leads to action that demonstrates trust in God and in His promises. God is pleased when we act upon our faith in Him. And I like to always apply applicational questions here. Is if you were portrayed as an example of faith, what would be the lesson being taught? What actions can you take to develop a faith like Abel, a faith like Enoch, a faith like Noah? What actions can you take this week to have that faith? And I would encourage you to go back and read those historical accounts I gave where they're at in Genesis. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And just ponder their faith. And how can your faith look more like theirs? And of course their faith is in God. And the last kind of applicational question tonight is upon what one promise of God is He calling you to take action? And what is your plan of action? I'm always about application. And don't let this message stop here. Let it cultivate tonight. Let it cultivate tomorrow. Let it cultivate throughout the week. What is God calling you to action for? And what is that plan of action? As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to You, thanking You for Your presence, your guidance in teaching what you need me to teach tonight. Thank you. Lord, we pray those that are listening to this to reflect on faith and what their faith is looking like in their life right now. Is their faith in themselves? Or is their faith truly on you? Are they walking in step as Abel did? Are they walking in step as Enoch did? Are they walking in step as Noah did? They have faith, as we've read in Hebrews here, and obedience followed very smoothly. They knew who their Lord was, or is. They're with him now, and as one day we will be. They know him better now than they did when they were on this earth, as we will one day, as we see our Heavenly Father one way or the other. But is our faith in ourselves or in the one true living God? Let that question just marinate with us today. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys, as always. Pray that this message was helpful. Reach out to me on normal channels, through this email, through Facebook, through Twitter, or Instagram. Y'all have a good night.